You should have an outline with that artwork on it. This is kind of the second installment of this lesson, so we're still on that same outline. If you do not have one, I don't know where my outline hander outer is. The only time I can find her is when I don't want her. Should have never said that. I think she's making more copies. So, see, I know what happened. You guys were here 2 weeks ago and then you lost your outline. I know that's what it is. You just threw it away. I'm surprised there's any of you still here. Paul taught last week and I fully expected just to have a few people here in the front two rows. Okay, we're going to do just a little bit of review here just so we can run through it real fast. We're going to finish up the lesson entitled The Christian's Capital. We're talking about the New Jerusalem. We've been talking about heaven for quite some time. I think it's important to know where we're going to live in eternity. The Bible tells us that we've all been looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Abraham was looking for that city. So through all the centuries, Christians have been looking for this wonderful city. We looked at a number of verses of Scripture where the Bible reminds us that we're all looking for a city that is eternal. We don't have it yet, but we will have. In Revelation chapter 3, the Lord tells us that He's going to make us a pillar in this great city. Revelation 16 deals with the same thing. And we're going to have this great city that we're going to live in. And then Peter tells us that the cities that are now here are going to be destroyed. We talked a lot about that last week. So we've all been looking for a city. That was point number one on the outline. The second point is that God has prepared an eternal city for those who love Him. Jesus told the disciples when He was getting ready to go away, He said, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. I'm going to go away and prepare a place for you. And if I'm going to go prepare a place for you, surely I'll come again." Wouldn't make any sense to go prepare a place for you if I'm not going to take you to that place. So that's the very same city that he's talking about. In Revelation chapter 21, John even describes the city. He saw this new city, this capital city, coming down from God out of heaven. And it will, I believe, rest in the air during the millennium. And then it'll touch down on the earth when the new earth is created. We'll talk more about that maybe at a future date. If you need an outline, here she is with some. So Jesus has prepared for us this city that we're going to live in. Now, it will not be the sum total. And one of the things that I reminded you of is just because there's a capital city, that doesn't mean that that's all there is to the kingdom. This is the capital. It's just like going to the Oklahoma capital. Well, that's not all of Oklahoma. That's just the capital. If you go to D.C., well, that's not all of the United States. That's just the capital. So the city that we're reading about here is only the capital city. So understand that the kingdom of God is much greater, far more vast than this city. But the city itself just kind of blows you away when you read about it. So number three on your outline was the dimensions of the city. In Revelation 21... John gives us what appears to be the actual dimensions, and depending on how you interpret the numbers, it's somewhere between 1,400 and 1,500 miles in every direction. So when you think about a city that is 1,500 miles in all three directions, the width, the depth, and the height is 1,500 miles, that is an amazing thing. In fact, it's hard for us to even envision it. It seems to be a cube, which would make sense because the Holy of Holies was cubical. That's where God lived. And God says that in eternity, I'm going to dwell with them, meaning the believers, and I will be with them and be their God. So God's going to be in that capital city. If you laid this capital city on the North American continent, the United States of America, it would reach all the way from the East Coast to Colorado and would encompass from north to south. So that's how large that city would be. So that's a very, very large city. And that's just a rough outline. But obviously, we're talking about something here that's just a little bit beyond our ability to comprehend. I traveled to North Carolina from Oklahoma City. Of course, you can see North Carolina right over there, Raleigh. I wasn't that far from Raleigh. Well, that is about a 16-hour drive with the pedal to the metal going about as fast as you dare go. So notice I still didn't drive, even in driving that far, I did not drive the width of the city, this capital city. Now, the wonderful thing about this capital that you need to remember is that you're going to be there. You see, we sometimes read this and it's like, sweet by and by, yeah. No, you're going to be there. You're going to have a place to live there. Now, will you have other places to dwell? I think the answer to that is yes. I most certainly do. But you're going to have a dwelling place in this capital city. Now, some have been a little concerned about, well, would there be enough room for all the people who are going to be saved to live in that city? Well, the bottom level, we're assuming that a 1,500-mile high city has multiple levels. The bottom level would cover an area of 2,250,000 square miles. That's the first floor. So if each floor, and just compare it, New York City is 302 square miles. London is 140 square miles. So you can see there's a slight difference in the size of the capital city of heaven and the big cities that we know of. If each floor is a mile high, now that's a pretty high floor, so that's a pretty good ceiling. If you had one floor per mile, we don't know how many levels this city will have, but if you just had one per mile, obviously you can do the math, that's about 1,500 floors. So it is estimated that 100 billion people could live on each floor. 100 billion could live on each floor. Now, I'm saying floor because we don't know what the city's going to be like. You understand, in a glorified body, we're going to be able to travel in ways that we can't travel and move now. Jesus' glorified body, he was able to do this. And so if you need an outline, she has a few more, so lift your hand. So we don't really know how this city is going to be laid out. John's just giving us some general dimensions. But I think you can see with the numbers that if you could put 100 billion people on each level and there could be 1,500 levels, there may be 2,000 levels. Who knows? I don't know. But there's going to be plenty of room is the point that I'm making. So this capital city is huge. And then number four, we saw that this capital city is a holy city. Now, as Christians, you know, we say, okay, it's holy. But think about it. Now, I was just talking a while ago in the message about the death of reason in America. And I don't know about you, but I am sickened by what I see on a daily basis. And like I said at the opening of the message, a week's news today feels to me like a year's worth of news 10 or 15, 20 years ago. It's unbelievable the kinds of atrocities and nonsense happens in just a week's time in America. It's hard for me to believe. But it's also grievous for me to see a culture so twisted and demented and dying. Now, is there hope? Well, there's always hope. Always hope in Christ. And if you were here in the first service, next Sunday's message will end up with that hope. So it's not like there's no hope. But I'm just telling you, I'm looking forward to a city where everybody there is holy. I'm looking forward to a city where there's no more bad news. Yeah, I almost wake up wondering, well, what's going to be the horrible news today? I mean, really, seriously, don't you? I mean, I'm not a pessimist. I don't live negatively. But, you know, I look at the news and I think, good grief, what else could happen? How many more crazy things can happen before that's just the end of it? We've knocked too many holes in the bottom of the boat and it's just going to sink. Well, this city is holy. And there are many, many verses that teach that. I'm not going to read through all of these. We went through them the last time. If you don't have them, you may want to jot them down. The Bible reminds us over and over and over that this city is a godly city. You don't have to lock your doors. No one's going to steal anything. Everybody there is redeemed. You don't have to worry about being slandered. You don't have to worry about the IRS. None of that stuff. You don't have to worry about crooked judges. You don't have to turn on the news and hear some idiot that can't define what a woman is or all that kind. You don't have to do that anymore. You don't have to do it. Well, isn't that good? And Wycliffe, I'll just read this to you. Wycliffe said, a holy city will be one in which no lie will be uttered in 100 million years. No evil word discussed. No unclean picture will ever be seen. No corruption of life will ever be manifest. It will be holy because everyone in it will be holy. Just remember, no hospitals, no retirement homes, no funeral homes, no cemeteries, no courtrooms, no jails. None of those things. And then at the very end of the lesson last week, we talked about one of my favorite things about the city, and that's the gates of the city. Each gate is made of a single pearl. And I talked about how the oyster has to be wounded and then suffer and then die to produce the pearl. And I think that's the reason the gates are made of pearl. Because you'll be passing through these gates just as surely as you walked through those doors or that door or that door or that door this morning. However you came in here, you're going to pass through these gates. And every time you do, I think one of the things you'll do. Now, there may be more to it than this. And if there is, well, praise God for that. But you'll remember this measly preacher's words when every time you pass through there, you'll say, you know, my Savior was willing to be wounded and suffer and die for me so that I can have entrance and residence in this capital city. So every time you walk through one of these massive gates and you see that pearl, I can tell you this is what I'm going to remember every time. He was wounded and he suffered and he died for me. What a glorious truth. What a glorious message. So the gospel will never lose its power, even into eternity. The gospel will still thrill our souls because wretches like me are going to be allowed entrance into that city. And so it's just a marvelous thing to think about. Now we get to the new part of our outline, number 6. John then tells us about the foundations of the city. Now we all know that of any structure, the foundation is the most important part. It's kind of crazy because it's the part you don't ever see. Typically, the foundation is hidden. Many times, it's obviously down in the ground. And yet, it ends up being the most important part of the entire structure. Everything else is, as they say, window dressing. It's all built on the foundation. And if the foundation is strong, you can build anything you want to on top of it and it'll stand. But if that foundation is weak, it matters not how much money you spend on the best of materials to build on top of it. It's going to crack and it's going to fall because the foundation is weak. So John talks about the foundations of this city. And you'll find that in Revelation 21 verses 19 and 20. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. Now let me give a little insider point here. The jewels that he mentions may or may not be the very jewels that we think of today. The words are given, but we're not sure just exactly. But they're jewels, nonetheless. And so the point still comes across. The first foundation was jasper. The second, sapphire. The third, chalcedony. The fourth, emerald. The fifth, sardonyx. The sixth, sardis. The seventh, crystallite. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, topaz. The tenth, chrysoprase. The 11th, jacinth. And some of these, I don't even know what they are. And the 12th, amethyst. Now, I don't exactly know why these jewels are named, except to say that they're considered valuable by us, but they're also colorful. Now, I don't exactly know how all of this works out because we're human and we've never seen this city, so we don't know, but it would appear to me that this place is just going to be dazzling. You know, they say that there is a city in America where the sun never sets, Las Vegas. There's so much neon light in Las Vegas that it's kind of like it's daytime all the time. That's really not. We all know that. But because of all the light, and I've never been to Las Vegas, but I've seen a lot of pictures of it, and it's pretty dazzling. at a distance, you see all these different colors of lights and all that. And it's really kind of striking. It's beautiful. Well, I think that's what we're reading here. And the number 12 is always significant in Scripture because that always speaks of the people of God. You have 12 apostles. You have the 12 Old Testament patriarchs. And so what I think we're looking at here is a representation of all that God is, of all that God has done in His people. So there are these 12 precious stones, and they make up this rock-solid foundation. So nothing's ever going to shake this city. But can you imagine what this must look like? I mean, I can only imagine it. But this must be an incredibly dazzling place. When Jesus told the disciples, "I'm going away to prepare a place for you," that's all He says about it. And if it weren't so, I would have told you. So I'm gonna come back and I'm gonna get you and I'm gonna take you there. He doesn't tell us all about it. And yet the first three chapters of Genesis, we read about creation. And still it's limited in what God tells us. But John now is filling in the blanks. Can you imagine the kind of place that Jesus will build for those that He died for those whom He loves? He loves so much that He was willing to take our place, willing to bear the brunt of God's wrath for us. Do you realize the relationship you really do have with the Son of God? Are you a Christian? I'm a Christian. But sometimes I think we so gloss over what that really means, we forget here. Friend, let me tell you, Jesus loves you. He took the fist of God's wrath for you. He stepped in front of you and took the bullet. Now, do you think that He's going to make some shabby place for you to live in for eternity? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? No, and I think this is why God inspired John by showing him this city and told him to write all these things down. Because what the Lord is trying to say is, just wait. Just wait and see what I have in store for you. Just wait. And see, for most of us, we just don't value eternity enough. We don't value heaven enough. And so for us, well, that's better than hell. So yeah, I'm going to go to heaven. Friend, just the actual structure of heaven. Forget about the freedom from sin and the missing hell. Just the structure of heaven is going to be unbelievable. So you have these 12 stones in the foundation of this city. We're told that diamond is the hardest substance known to man. Well, all these jewels into this foundation, meaning it is rock solid. It can never be shaken. It can never fall. Now remember, we looked at that passage in 2 Peter 3 a while ago. All the nations that man has built, all the cities that man has built are going to be shaken. They're going to fall. Every one of them. I don't care how hard we've tried to make them permanent, they're going to fall. But not this city. It has sure foundations. And it can never be shaken. And He's making this for you. For you. I am convinced that this is the place Jesus was talking about in John chapter 14. I'm going to build a place for you. For you. Well, after the foundations, then John tells us about the streets of the city, because all cities have streets. In Revelation chapter 21, verses 18 and 21, the construction of its wall was of jasper. And the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Now, we don't exactly know what that means, because pure gold in America, or in this world, is yellow. So what does this mean, transparent glass? Does it mean that there's a kind of gold that is so pure that you can't see it? Well, I don't think that's probably what John is trying to say, because if you couldn't see the streets, how could you describe the streets? So I think what he's trying to say here, and forgive me for kind of taking that leap and assuming that I know what John is trying to describe here, I think what he's talking about is how it glows and glistens. I mean, gold, if it's polished, really shines, right? It's incredibly reflective. And so what does it mean, transparent or clear glass? Translucent. As we walk on it, we will be able to see through its depths, or maybe it will reflect our every step. The whole idea here is of purity and of reflection. I mean, you're just going to be able to see into its depths. Everything in God's kingdom will have depth. See, we have very few senses, and we can only see into just a few dimensions. We believe that, there's three dimensions. If you take spiritual, there's a fourth. But some have postulated that there could be as many as 10 dimensions. What if there are 20 dimensions? What if there are 100 dimensions? Now, that confuses us because most of us have trouble with three, right? But just imagine if there are multiple dimensions that we cannot perceive now, but in our glorified bodies we'll be able to. And you'll take in all of this. I've always been a music lover. I grew up in a musical family. My dad was a really great singer, a really good guitar player. And so we grew up with music, learning how to play instruments. All of us brothers have musical talents. And I've always wanted the best of sound equipment. So when I'd buy a stereo, I'd buy the best I could afford at that time. And over the years, I've upgraded and upgraded and upgraded until finally I have a pretty doggone good stereo system. And the reason why is because I want to take it all in. And the better the system, the more it can reproduce all of the different dimensions of the music. I play music loud because I like to feel as well as hear my music. Because I want the full experience. I want it all. I want every dimension of it. Now just imagine an eternity where you have multiple levels of dimensions and none of it will be confusing to you. Now, it'll catch our breath probably when we step into eternity. I think one of the biggest things that Christians experience when they die, other than the fact is, whew, I really did make it. The most surprised person will be over there. The second most surprised person will be me that he's actually there. So, but don't you think it just kind of catch your breath? I mean, it's kind of. In fact, I think if we experience this city in our bodies today, we'd explode. I constantly am having duct tape moments where I have to wrap duct tape around my head to keep my head from blowing up from all the stuff that's going on in this world. I really believe that if somehow the Lord could just translate us and put us into the capital city, it would just blow our minds. I think we'd just have a meltdown. This is why John said, I was in the spirit when I saw these things. I don't think he could have handled it in his body. I think one of the reasons you have to have a glorified body is to be able to take in what the Lord has for us. I think our hearts would just explode. I don't think we could handle it. Because I've had a few experiences in this life, as fallen as this world is, I've had a few experiences in this life where I just almost couldn't take it in. Well, just imagine this. I think it would cause you just not to be able to breathe. You wouldn't be able to do it. So I think these streets, I think they're reflective. I think that's what John was trying to say. He said these streets just radiate the glory of God. And because we now have the glory of God in us, the glory of those who walk on them. See, remember that we are going to be royalty. Now, right now, I don't feel like royalty. I feel royally shafted most of the time right now. But we are going to be royalty. The Bible says we're kings and priests of God. We're not just sinners saved by grace. The Bible calls us saints. The Bible says you have the righteousness of God in Christ. If you're in Christ, you have God's righteousness. Do you really realize what a gift that is? Because I could never be righteous. And I could never be as righteous as God. But I've been given as a gift God's righteousness. You say, yeah, but I fail. Well, sure, we all do. But sometime go back through Hebrews chapter 11 and read about all those people that God brags about, and then go back to Genesis and read about some of their capers that they pulled. Like Isaac. Like Jacob. They had low moments in their lives. But you see, God doesn't measure the man by a moment. So even though they had down moments, in Hebrews 11, they're lifted up and God brags on them. He does the same for you. Let me assure you that as imperfect as you feel, if you're born again and the blood of Jesus has sanctified you, then God sees you as holy as He is. Now that's almost blasphemous, isn't it? And if the Bible didn't say so, then I couldn't say it. But 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for me, that I might have the righteousness of God in Him. In Christ, I'm as righteous as God. So you're going to be royal. You're going to be royalty. This is why Paul rebukes the Corinthian carnal Christians by saying, can't you even deal with your own squabbles? Don't you understand that in this city, you're going to be in authority over all these angels? Have you ever thought about that? What's that going to mean? Well, there's a lot of angels. And the Bible says that you're going to be in authority over them. What role are they going to play? I think they will help you and me fulfill our eternal destiny. And so I think what John is saying here is that as the saints walk up and down these streets, it's like the streets just reflect the glory of God that they have now inherited because of those pearl gates. You are going to reflect God's glory. That's what these golden streets are about. Well, number eight, what about how the city is lighted? What about the lights of that city? Well, in Revelation 21, there's an interesting discussion of that. John says, having the glory of God, her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. That's probably closer to what we'd call a diamond. You know, jewelers always place the diamonds under light in their display cabinets. The diamond never looks as pretty as it did the day it was there, right? Because light causes those to just come alive. Diamonds just come to life when you light them. Well, the light of God is just going to infuse everything. And so it's like this city glows with the glory of God, just like diamonds under a light in the case. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. Now, having never been there, I don't know. Scripture doesn't say there won't be a sun. There won't be a moon. Maybe there will, maybe there won't. But there's no need for them. Now, why is that? Well, because those are not light sources. Those are light reflectors. See, it was God who created light. And then certain things can reflect that light. Well, now God infuses everything with light. I think that it will be so radiant and so brilliant that in our physical bodies, it just burn our eyes out. If you've ever seen Raiders of the Lost Ark, you know, when they open up the ark and those rays come out and go into those guys' eyes, I think that's exactly what would happen to us if we saw this city in our present bodies. I think the radiance would just burn our eyes out. I think we'd go blind immediately. because everything will be infused with the light of God's holiness. That's why this city just glows. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 19. The sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you, but the Lord will be to you an everlasting light, and your God your glory. Now again, it's a little difficult to teach about this without sounding blasphemous. But because Scripture says it, you will have glory. Now, I know sometimes we're hesitant to say that because we realize what lowly, despicable people we often are. But in Christ, my friend, you will have God, you already do, God's glory. And that will bring glory to God because He has infused His glory into you. In eternity, you will radiate personally with this glory of God. We have to stop thinking some of the ways we've been thinking. Just imagine how this would transform our lives if we really thought this daily. If we reminded ourselves daily that this is where we're headed, that we actually have the glory of God. Now, I know right now in this world, it's hard to digest. But friend, let me tell you, it's coming. If you're a believer, this will happen. And you can come up to me later and say, you know, I didn't believe you, but you were right. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16. Who alone has immortality, he's talking about the Lord, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Now, what Paul is saying there is what I just said. In this body, you couldn't see it. You couldn't handle it. You remember the light that knocked Saul to the ground and he's blinded because of it? That's just a little bitty splinter of this unapproachable light. Paul said, I saw a light from heaven and it blinded me and it knocked me to the ground. And he had to have Ananias, who was a reluctant, obedient Christian, to come over and pray for him that his sight would be restored. You say, well, why did God blind Saul? Well, maybe to get him to close out the world for those 3 days, to really think about what God was calling him to do. Or maybe it was just the natural consequence of getting a view of this unapproachable light, and God knew this was going to happen, so he already had Ananias lined up to come over and pray for him that his sight is received. But it was just unavoidable. When Saul saw this light, it blinded him. It blinded him. This is the kind of light that we will live in eternity. I don't understand it. I don't get it. But I can tell you, it's just going to be incredibly purifying. And since you're going to have glorified eyes, it won't burn your eyes out. And you're going to be able to take in all the dimensions of what God is doing. However many dimensions there are, you're going to get them all. To me, this is thrilling. I don't know how it is to you, but it is just thrilling to me. Well, number 9, let's talk about the landscaping of the city. I've always been an amateur landscaper. I don't care much about flowering plants because those all take too much work, and a lot of them you have to replant and all that kind of stuff. But I do like landscaping the natural rustic kind of look, you know, with bushes and shrubbery and all that kind of stuff, boulders and all that. And I've messed around and done a little bit of that. So landscaping is a little bit intriguing to me. And so I'm kind of interested in the landscaping that God has done for this capital city. When we built our new building at Trinity, there were certain parts of it that we wanted our people to do. We had to pay for a lot of it done, but one of the things that we did is we created teams, and I headed up the landscape team. And my team and I landscaped that entire facility. And I have a friend over in southeastern Oklahoma that has a ranch, and he has huge boulders everywhere. And over there, they don't want them. Over here, we can't get them. So I was happy to give me all the boulders I wanted to haul. And so we rented some large equipment, and we loaded boulders that were almost the size of a pickup. And we hauled them back over here on big flatbed trailers that one of our guys in the church had. He had a construction company. We hauled all that back over. And then with heavy equipment, my team and I placed those boulders and did landscaping around them. And it was really a knockout looking deal. I was so proud of the way our team had worked. So my team and I did all the landscaping around that facility. And it was wonderful. Well, look at what God has done for landscaping in this city. First of all, he's planted trees. And interestingly enough, it's the tree that man has not been able to gain access to since the garden. If you remember, once Adam and Eve had sinned, God ran them out of the garden, but up until Noah's flood, he kept angels there to keep them from going back in. Now, why is that? Well, because had man been able to go back in and eat from the tree of life, he could have made earth perpetual and turned earth into hell. Because that's what hell really is. Hell is eternity in a fallen state. And God did not want Adam to be able to do that to himself. And so he locked Adam and Eve out of the garden. And I bet you they went back there many times and conversed with the angels and looked in there and could probably see into the garden that they had forfeited. And there was the tree of life. But now he's fallen and God loves him too much to allow him to get back to that tree. But notice God said, but I'll transplant that tree. And so God landscapes this city with the tree of life. Look at Revelation 22 verses 1 through 3. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life. So obviously, multiple trees. It's all the same kind of tree, but the tree of life everywhere. Not only is there the tree of life, it's everywhere. Because see, heaven is life, 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 life. By the way, that's what Jesus said. I came to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly. I'm told by Greek scholars what that verse literally says. I came to give you life, 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 life. He just keeps saying the word life. See, that's what this capital city is all about. Life, 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 life. See, we live in a land of death, but you're headed to a place of life. And so you got this tree of life on either side, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. So the original tree produced fruit. So does this tree. Same thing. I think this is exactly the tree of life that was in the garden. And it yields its fruit every month. You say, well, now since it's eternity, why is there a month? Well, you won't need a calendar. But what he's talking about here is cyclical. Remember, even though heaven is beyond this world, it's not completely removed from this world. Much of what we know and are familiar with, we will know and be familiar with there. Now, there'll be much more, but there's this cyclical effect. It produces this fruit. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Now, you may not have read it like this before, but notice where he says, and there shall be no more curse. He's referring back to the garden. Where's the curse? Where's that found? Well, that's found in the garden right before Adam and Eve get their rear ends kicked out of the garden, right? There's the curse. But see, he says, now I can let you have the tree of life because the curse has been lifted. The curse is gone. Hopefully you'll never read that passage ever again without making that connection. That's why he says that. The curse is gone. Now you can get back to the tree of life. Now, do we have to have the tree of life to live forever? No, because we've been given eternal life. So what is this? What about this healing? Well, let's talk about it for just a second. First of all, he says each tree. So that means that there's more than one tree. So we're talking about a planned forest of trees of life. And then he talks about it's for the healing. Well, it's from the Greek word where we derive our word therapeutic. You say, well, I thought that we were redeemed. I thought that we wouldn't be sick. Well, it's not for that. It's not to keep us from getting sick. It's not to keep us from dying in eternity. I think it's just exhilarating. See, one of the things that I find out when I read about heaven is it just gets gooder and gooder and gooder and gooder. That's what this is. Which, by the way, puts to bed the argument or the question, will we be able to eat in our glorified bodies? Yes, you're going to eat from this tree. Now just think about that. You're going to do that. Now after church, you may go get a Whopper or a Big Mac, but I'm telling you, you are going to eat from this tree. Won't you picture yourself doing that? Picture yourself standing beside the river of life, the clearest water you've ever seen. And down both sides are these trees. And the fruit that they produce is exhilarating. David Jeremiah puts it like this. We'll be able to eat the leaves of the tree, and those leaves will somehow, basically the fruit of the tree, will somehow give us a greater sense of our lives and our presence in heaven. This therapy will not enhance our holiness because we will be perfectly holy, but somehow it will give us a greater sense of enjoyment and fulfillment. It will be heaven's therapy for our ever-increasing well-being. So when Psalm says that God has in store for us fullness of joy, and pleasures forevermore. You see, an infinite God is not going to run out of wonderful gifts to give, because he's infinite. Now just think about this. The tree of life is there for you to eat from, and it has these incredible therapeutic powers to make heaven even better than you thought it was when you first got there. And it's as if every time you eat from it, you have this expanded ability to take it all in. And this is forever. Now give that a thought. It's not just the joy of heaven because you're there. It's not just the joy of heaven because loved ones are there. It's not just the joy of heaven because you've seen your Savior and the Lord and all that, which is the most important part, but it's the fact that God will just forever expand our ability to enjoy his fullness. So getting to heaven is not the end. It's the beginning. It's the beginning. Heaven will just get better and better and better. See why I say that you couldn't take this in your body right now? Your heart would just overrace itself and you'd croak. You couldn't take it. Well, unfortunately, I did not finish this outline. I don't have far to go, but we're way out of time. So why don't we stop right there and we'll pick up next week with the river of life. Hopefully, in this discussion, though I'm a novice at this, I don't know everything there is to know about heaven, I hope this is just whetting your appetite. Man, I hope this is just making you think, whoo, there's way more to this than I thought. And maybe gives you even a greater expectation for the things you're going to experience in your future. When Jesus said, I went away to prepare a place for you, friends, it's not some lean-to shanty. We'll stop right there. We'll pick up next week. God bless you. You're dismissed.